And let's pray as we start looking at this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. As we come to it, we come afresh, expectant that you would speak to us, our hearts and our minds, and give us the courage to act as you would lead us. So help us, we pray, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you were like me. History was really never my thing at school. Actually, I couldn't wait to give it up. Now, if you're an historian, that may be horrifying this morning. And of course, the risk is that if you're like me, someone like me can read Joshua as a purely historical account and just switch off. Or perhaps it reads more like that famous Eve of Battle speech, the one that President Bush, you may remember, had framed in the Oval Office, the speech made by Colonel Tim Collins of the Royal Irish Regiment before leading his soldiers into Iraq in 2003. But this, as you know, is more than history for its own sake. It's more than a rousing pep talk for the troops. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, God commissions Israel's new leader for the task ahead and speaks through him to the people of Israel about the task that is yet to be completed. Now, of course, we first meet Joshua in Exodus 17 when he was sent by Moses to fight the Amalekites in the valley. And perhaps you'll remember that when he had his arms raised up in prayer, then they were successful. And when he tired and his arms fell, that the Amalekites took back the initiative. And so we skip 40 years or so. Moses has taken Israel to the east side of the River Jordan to a new staging post, in a new staging point in Israel's history. A new era is dawning. Now, you'll have read and you'll remember that God had told Moses that he would not enter into the promised land, but instead had appointed Joshua to lead his people across the Jordan to take their inheritance to the land that he had promised them. And I think there are some themes we can note from this passage that I believe will help you to pray for your mission partners, your missionaries around the world, as well as to pray for yourselves as a church and the mission that you have here. That's what I want to bring to us this morning. And the first theme I think we see in the passage this morning is that we may be engaged in battle, but it is the Lord's battle. We may be engaged in battle, but it is the Lord's battle. There is no doubt that Joshua will have remembered how God demonstrated that it was he, God, who saved Israel from Egypt. Well, with Pharaoh's army in pursuit back in Exodus 14, Moses had said to them to stand still and he would deal with the Egyptians. But then going on to fighting the Amalekites in Exodus 17, God didn't say, okay, stand still, lads, I'll take care of this. It was time for participation. But all the same participation that it may have been Joshua leading the people into battle in the valley, but that the battle was won on the hilltop through obedience, through faith, through dependence on God. And so, whether to strengthen Joshua's faith, and notice how many times the words be strong and courageous appear in this passage, whether to strengthen Joshua's faith or to remind him not even to imagine that he can do anything in his own strength, the Lord tells Joshua that it is he who will bring victory, he who will lead them into the fullness of his promise. Verse 2, we read, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. Verse 3, I will give you every place you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord makes it clear to the man who will lead his people that he needs to have courage, and that it is he, the Lord, who will accomplish all that is about to happen. And by implication, the Lord and the Lord alone should take credit for all of it. And you know what? People like us just can't hear that often enough. I think there are three reasons why we can't hear this too often. Firstly, there's a risk, isn't there, that we start to think too highly of ourselves. Perhaps we tell ourselves we've done a great job. Other people tell us that we've done a good job. And before perhaps too long, we start to believe that this is because of us and the gifts and the talents that we have. How well we've explained the Bible to someone, perhaps, how much we know, the cleverness of our arguments, how well we prayed. You could probably write the list for yourself. And you know what? Before we realize it, in our own mind, we have unwittingly taken God's place. It becomes about us. And secondly, which it leads on to, is the risk to start to think that it all depends on us. It all depends on us. And in time, we start to feel overwhelmed with the responsibility. That perhaps can be because of an inflated view of ourselves. But actually, perhaps more often, it can be true of us who think that we are not able to do very much, or that what we can do, we can't do well enough for the Lord to use our efforts. But in both cases, do you see what is happening? We've fallen into the trap of not trusting God to provide, not trusting God to deal with that situation. Instead, we rely on our own abilities, or lack of them, as the case may be, again, trying to take God's place. It all becomes about us. The third reason I think we can fall into this trap, is that we may have forgotten what it means to trust God. To trust God will do exactly what he says he will. Now, no doubt, you're familiar with the words of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Because when it says trust in the Lord with all your heart, it means just that, with all your heart. Not just some of it, not just most of it. And I wonder if we see that trust most of all in our children. And I don't mean a childish trust in that case. I mean a childlike trust. Now at home is my wife Maggie and our two girls. I've got two daughters, Ruthie who's age 15, Rachel who's age 12. And Ruthie, when she was small, probably so high, did something that really annoyed my wife Maggie. As kids do, she broke one of her toys, usually a brightly coloured plastic thing, the sort of toy that was really not meant to be mended. Well, she would go along to my wife and say, "Mummy, I've broken this toy, can you fix it?" And my wife would say, "Look, I'm really sorry, dear, that I'm not sure we can fix that." And she would just look up at her mother and say, "Don't worry, Mummy, Daddy will fix it." Really annoying for Maggie. And then there was Rachel. Once. It always starts with a once. When she was small, Rachel would come running along the top of the stairs, and she saw me standing and she leapt into my arms and I caught her. And as you can imagine, when you start that sort of thing with a toddler, it's never just once. The problem was, I would be standing at the top of the stairs and I wouldn't necessarily even hear what was about to happen, and I had to, and this all of a sudden, woof, I did warn the cameraman. She would just leap into my arms. Sometimes I wouldn't even be facing the right way. I'd hear the, and I'd have to turn very quickly to catch this child midair. And the problem is, I always caught her. Thankfully, if I didn't catch her, and she would just be sailing down the stairs, probably bump into the door at the very bottom, much injured. But why is it that Ruth, much to her mother's protests, why does she bring the broken toy to me? Well, I'll tell you why. In her mind, her daddy could do everything. There wasn't anything that her daddy couldn't do. Now, I can tell you as a teenager, she doesn't hold that view any longer. And then there was Rachel. She kept coming back time after time, ready for me to catch her. Why did she do that? Well, because I had never let her down. I had never failed to catch her. The childlike trust that their father can do anything, their father can do everything, and that he has never let them down. And as we grow older, let us not lose sight of the childlike trust of God, letting the accounts of God's sovereignty and faithfulness from the Bible not only dwell in our head, but in our hearts. And also as we do trust, remember that this is the Lord's battle. It's all about him, that we need to depend on him. So if we see, first of all, that the battle really belongs to the Lord, and that we can trust in him and not try to act on our own strength, then secondly, we learn from this account that we will only prosper if we are obedient. Verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The promise, the blessing, came with a condition. The promise came with a condition. And of course, if you remember the book of Joshua, you'll remember that it wasn't before too long that Israel found this out for themselves. If we were to skip ahead to chapter 7, we would discover Achan's sin. Chapter 7, verse 2, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the people, for only a few men are there.' So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water." And what was the reason for this disaster? This defeat at the hands of the people whom they should easily have defeated. Disobedience. The disobedience of one man. When Israel routed Jericho, they were told explicitly not to take any of the plunder from the devoted things for themselves. But the temptation was too much for one man, Achan, who took it, and he hid some of this illicit plunder under his tent. And if you remember the story, God dealt severely with this man, but not only him and all of his family. It is clear that our personal holiness matters. It affects me personally. But get this, here's the thing. My personal holiness affects Crosslinks, the organization that I lead. It affects the ministry of St. John's Tunbridge Wells, the church where I belong, as I'm inextricably linked into the church family there. The same is true for any leader, in fact, any of us who belong to this church family here. So brothers and sisters, as we think about things overseas and mission partners in this country today, let us continue to pray for all in gospel ministry, at home or abroad. Pray that they would not give in to temptations, the temptations that face each and every one of us every day. And I guess we can distill a lot of the worst ones down to sex, power and money. And how sad it is over so many years that I've seen Christian leaders, church leaders, missionaries who have given in to these temptations and the disastrous consequences for the ministries and the people they lead. So let us pray that they do not fall into that temptation. Now we do know, don't we, that as sinful people that we can seek forgiveness because of the Lord's death. That's a true thing. We rejoice in that. But even as forgiven people, there are still consequences that follow our actions. And the consequence may be that we just take another lap or two of the desert, just as Israel did on their way to the promised land. And why is that? Well, perhaps in order to grow in spiritual maturity. in order to be sanctified, to be more like Jesus, and only then will the Lord perhaps choose to use us for the plans that he has for us. But note that the Lord's plans will not be thwarted by us. That's falling into the same trap from earlier, saying it all depends on us. But if we are disobedient, he will perhaps just merely move us aside. Now, I remember what came to mind with this. It was just in the days of British Rail, remember them? Hearing a story of at Euston Station, what used to be called the Martini train. Remember Martini? Some of you are too young to know that. Most of you will. What was the jingle from the TV ads? Anytime, any place, anyway. I won't sing anymore. But that was the Martini, anytime, any place, anyway. And before, all these train companies who can't do this now, British Rail at Euston Station had the Martini train. If one train broke down, the Martini train was ready just to be hauled into a platform, anytime, any place, anyway. It was ready to step into that. And the same is true. The Lord will not, his plans will not be thwarted by us and our sinfulness. His plans will be enacted, whether we are part of those plans or whether we're taking a few more laps of the desert. So how much better for us and those whom we support as missionaries to be in the place of God's blessing? How much better to see God's blessing and the fruit of that in ministry than tramping around the desert for an extra lap or two? Don't stop praying for the personal holiness of your missionaries and your leaders. So firstly, the battle belongs to the Lord. And secondly, we will only prosper if we are obedient to his word. Notice thirdly, the reminder that there is still more to do. Now, a number of years ago, it used to be the done thing to quote John Stott in all of your sermons. And then after that, it became John Piper. And from what I can see nowadays, Kevin DeYoung is very fashionable to quote. Well, I haven't got a Kevin DeYoung quote this morning, but the person whose sage wisdom strikes me as most profound on the subject we're looking on this morning is Yogi Berra. Okay, not the cartoon character Yogi Bear, but the American baseball player Yogi Berra from the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, whom the cartoon character was based on. Some of his most famous sayings are, when you come to a fork in the road, you take it. Okay, that's one. One of his more famous ones, this is deja vu all over again. Okay. And the future ain't what it used to be. Okay. But my favorite is this. It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over. And perhaps that is a key sentiment of the book of Joshua. It's certainly the theme from verse 12 of chapter 1 onwards. Verse 12, but to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God will give you rest, so he'll give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. It ain't over until it's over. Some of Israel has already received their inheritance. We might say that Christmas had come early for the 2.5 tribes. They saw that the land east of the Jordan was good grazing land, and perhaps being herdsmen, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh asked Moses if they could have this land rather than their share of the promised land on the other side of the river. So Moses gives them their desire, but now Joshua reminds them that there is still work for them to do. It ain't over until it's over. Your inheritance may be secure, but you must fight alongside the rest of Israel until everyone else has secured their inheritance. And that imperative still stands true today, doesn't it? For those of us who are Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, We live in the knowledge that our inheritance is secure, the promise of an eternity in the presence of God in the new creation when our time on this earth is over. However, we need to stay engaged in the battle until all the others whom the Lord is calling have secured their inheritance. There are people all across this world who are searching for meaning in their lives. And the challenge for us is to take the good news of Jesus to the world that is desperate for meaning and purpose. The world that doesn't know what it doesn't know even, that they are facing, they're lost in sin and facing judgment by Jesus at the end of time. But that the same Jesus is ready and willing to forgive all who will give their lives to him and who will call him Lord and Savior. Even now, right now at this moment, all across the world with this pandemic that we're facing, people from all tongues and races at all levels of society, from royalty downwards, are thinking about their mortality and they're asking the big questions of life. They're reflecting on the fact that they are not in control in the way that they once thought that they were. Some are wrestling with the hurt of being excluded with all the isolation going on. Many, I suspect, are asking themselves what on earth they can put their trust in, because what they put their trust in, and mostly their own abilities and their own wealth, has now let them down. So let us pray and be prepared to take the real message of hope and trust and eternal security to the world. Be prepared to take the answers to countries such as China and Italy and Spain and all the other countries that are lit up red on the pandemic maps right now. And finally, how did they match up to the challenge? Well, notice with me the response of the 2.5 tribes of Joshua's instruction to fight with the rest of Israel. Verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go.'" Joshua had given them their marching orders, and they must obey. And that's exactly what they did. They fought, and they did so willingly for many years, actually decades, until we get to chapter 22, where we see Joshua as an old man. Let me read these verses. Joshua 22, verse 1 onwards. "Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan.'" For them, it was finally over. We too, who are followers of Jesus, have been promised an inheritance. In fact, the two final chapters of the book of Revelation show us what a glorious place that will be. The New Jerusalem, living in the visible presence of God, a place with no more fear or pain or suffering, like we're reading now, a place where there's plenty to eat and drink, the shelves aren't being emptied. But we are not there yet, and until we get there, we are to engage in the fight. We are to continue to engage in the battle. So let us pray that we might never forget that this is the Lord's battle and not ours. Let us pray that as we play our part in the battle, we maintain our personal holiness, the high standards that he expects from us. And let us pray that our response to the Lord Jesus will continue to be the same as the 2.5 tribes to the same call, that we may say, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go." Amen. Amen. Amen.